You know, for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea called a story to tell. And we've been focusing on the person and the prophethood of this individual named Jeremiah. And I wanted to move away this week. I actually did. I actually had a different sermon planned, and we were moving in the direction that I thought we were going. And Thursday, it wouldn't connect. It wouldn't, the Lego pieces wouldn't fit. And so I knew then, I was like, we're not done yet with this place. And so I decided to take the afternoon off. I told Dee, I walked out with a whole handful of books, and I was like, I'm going to go disappear somewhere for a while. If you need me, call me. And I spent some time looking for the message for today. And last week, we left off on this idea, this idea of God's promise, right? In the midst of all the chaos, right? When everything's around, when Jerusalem is surrounded, it looks like this is the end. We talked about God's promise, and a lot of you needed this. A lot of you needed to hear about God's hope in the midst of chaos. But today, I want to just pause for a moment, and I want to talk about this guy. Go ahead. We're at this moment. Jeremiah chapter 38. This is the literal end of the story. We are days away from the fall of Jerusalem. You find the king Zedekiah, a weak leader, who oscillates back and forth between doing what's right and doing what's popular, trying to preserve his life and his way of living, so much so that in the next couple of days, as Babylon begins to infiltrate the city, Zedekiah and his sons will take an easy way out, leaving the people of God in the city to be murdered, to try to escape with their own lives. The Bible tells us that Zedekiah and his sons are caught a little bit north of Jerusalem, where Zedekiah has to watch as his sons are murdered. And then the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar himself, takes his eyes from Zedekiah. It's a gruesome end to a story about a person who could not make the right choices in life. And as we open up this chapter, in chapter 38, we find this. Go ahead. The Bible tells us this story. So they take Jeremiah, and they put him in a cistern of Malchijah, which is the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern because it had no water in it. It only had mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Now, most of us don't really understand what a cistern is. We don't do this anymore, but it looks a lot like this. Go ahead. If we go to Jerusalem, we can actually find cisterns just like this. It's a hole cut in the rock, and you put a bucket down, and you get water, and that's how you got your drinking water. I want you to notice what happened to Jeremiah. By the time we get to chapter 38, he is literally tied at the waist underneath the arms, and they lower him into this cistern. They easily drop him into it. Now, I want you to understand a couple of things. I want you to look at the craftiness of the people he's dealing with. Look at what they did not do. They did not throw him into the cistern. They didn't murder him. And you're wondering why. It's because they didn't want to get caught. The idea is this: if I can take this man of God and I can put him in the mud and make it look like he struggled on his way out, but he could not get out, everyone would just assume he fell in the hole. Jeremiah's a little crazy. He's a little eccentric. He's a little out there. No one will be the wiser. And you might wonder to yourself, how did we get to this point? How did we come from chapter 32 last week where the king is a little upset with Jeremiah and Jeremiah's buying land to by the time we get to days before Babylon is about to destroy Jerusalem, and we are putting him in a hole because we are tired of hearing him? Well, to understand this concept, you have to understand and answer this question. Go ahead. This idea, what is a prophet? Especially when it comes to the Bible. We talk about the prophet Isaiah or Elijah. We talk about Moses, and we wonder sometimes what this phrase means. And for you to understand this, this clarity will help you understand how this story begins to unfold. It goes a lot like this. Go ahead. When we think about biblical prophecy, a lot of times we think about this, that that person is a future teller. We think about that in this moment, especially biblical history, that person is able to look into the future and see what God is revealing. And while that is a small level of what biblical prophecy is, it's much more deeper and it's much more difficult to understand. You see, what a prophet is, it looks a lot like this. Go ahead. A prophet is countercultural. You see, a prophet will stand and swim in the opposite direction of where culture is going. So you look in Jerusalem for a moment, you look at Jeremiah. For the last 40 years, Jeremiah has stood as the flow and progress of time
has come against him, and he has stood strong, saying this: if you don't repent, if you don't turn around, Babylon's going to destroy us. He's the preacher on the street corner with the Bible and the sign that says the end is near. He literally is proclaiming God's word and saying, if we don't stop doing this, this, and this, God is going to send us off into exile. For the last 40 years, he has stood as a countercultural icon, an irritant to every king. Remember, he's lasted six kings. He is the person that goes in the opposite direction. You see, if we look at biblical prophecy, we look a lot like this. Go ahead. You think about Moses. Moses is the one who has a history and a past. Finds God in a burning bush. God gives him a word and says, go and tell Pharaoh, the establishment, let my people go. It is Moses standing in the court of the Pharaoh, knowing that was his half-brother, looking at him and saying, let God's people go. And then for the next couple of months, all these plagues begin to invade in and all these things begin to happen. Why? Because Moses stands in direct contrast to what the status quo is. A biblical prophet is like Elijah, who stands on the mountain and tells King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, we will not worship Baal. So let's have a showdown. Your God versus mine. Which one will show up? You know the story, right? The fire comes from heaven and it begins to envelop the altar of God. And all of a sudden, all the prophets of Baal are destroyed. And Elijah stands triumphant because why? He has stood for years telling God's people, don't worship that image. It's the prophet Daniel who has been sentenced to exile, who tells his king Darius, you can't tell me how to pray. You can't tell me what I can and cannot believe in. And so Darius gives him a choice. Stop praying or we're going to put you to death. And so Daniel stands for what he believes in. And you know the story. Darius and the officials come and they take and they bind Daniel and they throw him into the lion's den. The next morning, the Bible says King Darius rushes to the den to see which God was stronger, and Daniel sitting there petting the lion. You see, it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound and thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not stop and worship the golden idol that would be Nebuchadnezzar. You starting to see the picture? It's Jeremiah standing in the temple with the simple message of God, saying, if you don't stop now, this will be the end. Let's take a look at what he said. You ready? Because the question is this. In today, you're here and you're like, what does this matter for me? And this isn't an easy message to adopt. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, you're not going to like me after the end of this message, I promise you. But you need to understand a couple of intrications before we get into it. One, don't shoot the messenger. And two, this ain't personal. The first thing I want you to learn, because we learn a lot from this, there's just two that I picked from today, is this. You ready? The first one is this. Sometimes the truth is uncomfortable. Sometimes when we speak truth into a situation, we step on toes. It's not popular. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Everyone else wants to hear something else, and we proclaim the word of God, and sometimes it's so countercultural to everything going on. Now, a lot of us in the room are like, that's right, that's right. We'll see how quiet it is in a minute. Because here's the bottom line. When we often talk about truth and it being uncomfortable, this is what got Jeremiah in trouble. You ready? In verse 2 of chapter 38, he says this. Jeremiah stands and he says, this is what the Lord says. Whoever stays in this city is going to die by the sword and famine and plague. However, whoever surrenders to the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, you'll live. He will retain his life like a spoil of war, and he will live. Notice the framework. He stands on the temple and he says, there's a way out. God's going to offer you this one small door of grace. Here it is. You walk out with your family with your hands up. The Babylonians will take you captive, but they will not take your life. That's the best God has to offer at this point because you stayed too long. And here's what ends up happening. People begin to leave by the dozens. Families pack up. They walk out. The Babylonians are baffled by the concept of these people waving this white flag. And you know what they do? They take them captive, but they don't kill them. God's true to his word. Here's the bad part. It makes the king look bad. It makes the governors look bad. It makes it look like we're not in control anymore. And so they begin to get upset. And this is what Jeremiah says in verse 3. Go ahead. He says this. He says, this is what the Lord said. The city is going to be surely delivered into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. These are not happy things. The people in charge, the ones who are in control, they're upset. And so they come up with this scheme. You ready? Go ahead. Verse 4, he says this. The Bible says, then the official said to the king, this man ought to die, for he's discouraging the warriors who remain in the city, as well as all the people, by speaking such words to them. This man is not seeking the well-being of these people, but only their ruin. And so they're upset, and they come up with a plan. Here's the thing. This is how bad Zedekiah is, and that's why we want to focus on Zedekiah. Zedekiah sits on his throne, and he tells them, do whatever you want to him. I don't care. He's weak. For now, he's kept Jeremiah alive as a pet because Jeremiah represents that authority of God's voice, that small modicum of hope left. And Zedekiah finally makes this decision and says, whatever you want to do, go do to him. I don't care. And so they come up with this scheme. Let's tie him up. Let's throw him in a cistern. Let's just get rid of him. And this is what ends up happening. They end up in the Bible looking a lot like this. Go ahead. Just like this. Babylon is around you. They're invading you. You're not going to last them out. The end is near. God offers hope. And what do? We don't want to hear that. So they try to stabilize the situation. They try to initiate their own control. They bury the word of God. They put it away in somewhere dark so nobody will see it. As long as we look like we're in control and as long as we look like on the outside that everything is okay, we're going to be just fine. And they look like this. Because in a couple of days, no, go back. Because in a couple of days, every one of them will either be captured or destroyed. Are we any different sometimes? We go through situations where we know what God's word says. We have a declaration of what God means. We have this book called the Bible that shows us the way. It's our compass. It's our light. And yet, sometimes along the way, we allow these voices to begin to influence our decision-making. And so what ends up happening is sometimes you ever find yourself in a situation looking a lot like this? You ever find yourself in a situation where a family or a loved one or a friend reminds you of what God's word says, and instead of accepting it and repenting and returning back to God, we turn in to that. I've been there. I know what God's word says, but sometimes we do the contrary. I found this very interesting. Go ahead. This idea that we are influenced by everything around us is more pervasive now than anywhere else in any time in the modicum of history. I read this interesting statistic the other day. The amount of information that was created from the time that the world became literate, painting on walls, or scratching into stone tablets. From that time up until 1985, the launch of the internet, if we took that amount of data from the beginning of that time up until 1985, you could quantify that in the amount of data that is created on the internet every other day. We live in an area of information and misinformation. And the sad part is many of us in the room are unaware of its control over our life. In an election year, this is not the sermon you want to preach, but this is where the Holy Spirit wants to lead us. How much time relative in our life do we spend on these little magic tablets than we do in God's word? Now, don't hate me. Don't get upset with me. Here's the bottom line. Surveyed last month, the amount of data transmitted for an adult from the age of 16 to the age of 42, the average adult daily spends 143 minutes online. That's Facebook use, TikTok, Instagram, or some type of streaming service, Netflix, Newsmax, whatever it may be. 143 minutes online. Now, we compare that 143 minutes to how much time do we spend in God's Word daily. Now, if we were to take that same number, teenagers, pay attention, from the age of 8 to the age of 16, that number dramatically increases by 5.8 hours a day. 5.8 hours a day spent on a screen. Now, let's compare that number, parents, to how much time we've spent in the Bible and how much we've led our children in Bible studies and devotions. It doesn't look too good. Let's talk about TV for a minute, that magic box that we all have in our house that we turn on and it tells us what we should think and what we shouldn't think. Do you know, ironically enough, the numbers flip. They actually go down. Teenagers from the age of 8 to the age of 16, the number of time spent streaming a service or on TV itself, less than an hour a day. So we're doing something right in that category. It's because they're on the screens, they're not watching TV. But the opposite is true for adults. Adults age 16 to 43, your number of watch TV time, 3 hours a day. Most times we have it on in the background. It's the chatter we have as we're cooking dinner. If you're over the age of 60, don't get mad at me. The number of hours on your TV time, 7.5 hours a day. And we talk about what controls us. And we wonder why we are the way we are. And we go through issues sometimes, and the only time that we ever call out to God is when we really, really need Him. And yet we've spent the majority of our day on a screen or looking at a screen instead of looking at Him. And you wonder why sometimes we find ourselves in the pickle we find ourselves in. Now, don't get mad. I'm just as guilty. Doing the sermon has put some areas in my life and I'm like, okay. Now, how do we find our way back? It's pretty simple. It begins this way. Go ahead. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:105, God's word's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It's this idea that when I go through things, the first thing I need to do is not vent on Facebook. The first thing I need to do, not go Google it. You ever Google a medical symptom, by the way? Don't do that because it's terrible. The first thing I ought to do when I get some kind of news, I go to Him. I find Him. God, what do you say about this? Now, don't get me mad at me. We got an election coming up. And I got to be honest. Sometimes we'll trust our own understanding rather than looking at what God's word says and how we should vote. Don't get upset. But that should be the first choice, not the secondary choice. We're so concerned with what a certain news agency may say or not say, or we're so concerned about one side or the other side, or there's an elephant and there's a donkey and they're all fighting. But really, in reality, it's all about control, isn't it? And God's the one that puts all the pieces in play in the beginning. We start with God's word, but then the Bible tells me this. Go ahead. Jesus says this in John chapter 14. I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And what's interesting about that word truth there is that word in the Greek translates to reality, meaning this: I am the very epitome on earth right now with shoes on of what your life should look like. I am the reality that every Christian should strive to be, because without that, we're just treading water. And Jesus tells His disciples, when you do life, you do life like this. Furthermore, the Bible tells us this. Go ahead. In John chapter 17, we flip the page and He says this: now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's pouring his heart out because He's about to be betrayed. And He tells God this. He records this prayer. He says, everything I am has come from you. You're the source. You're the nexus of everything. You're the God that spoke creation into being. You're the God that knits us in our womb. And sometimes we forget this, don't we? Sometimes we get so caught up in trying to understand truth and untruth and trying to figure out what's best, and we're trying to live our right life. It doesn't mean that we're sinful. It's just sometimes we forget. And we forget that He is the very epitome, the reality of what we strive for. What's that look like? It looks a lot like this. Go ahead. In the book of Amos, the Bible tells us, hate evil, love good. About as simple as it gets. Hate the evil stuff, love the good stuff. Establish justice. Now notice, there is no parentheses there. Don't get mad at me when I say this. Establish justice, even for those we may not necessarily agree with. It's not what the Bible says. Hate evil, love good, establish justice. Not that hard. If you think about those three terms and what Jesus did on earth, all three fall into that category. And then he says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. I like this verse a lot. I spent a lot of time on this verse this week. Go ahead. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. And for the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's just settle here for a minute, shall we? You're not going to like me after today. It's okay. Whatever is inside of you and whatever comes out is a direct product of where you are. Not in this room. Not with our Sunday best on. Because I've raised in church my whole life. You've seen them too. The folks that can huck and buck and run and do flips in the altar, and they be the absolute worst person out there in the business room. I've seen people run and shout and do cartwheels and speak in tongues and have the absolute worst, sharpest tongue you could ever see. We'll raise our hands in here and praise God, then we'll go to the restaurant and get upset when they get our order wrong. And Jesus says this, if you're going to be consistent and you're going to be mine, what comes out has to reflect what goes in. And if you're not, guess what? It shows. It's a word that we call integrity. The concept is who you are when no one else is around. And this is the violation of Jeremiah 38. This idea of control. Go ahead, Lucas. Because the second thing I want to talk to you about today is this idea, the irony of control. This idea that somehow we choose everything we do, that somehow we can influence everything. Notice what they did. Go ahead, in verse 6. The Bible tells us they take Jeremiah and they put him in the well because they want to silence and stifle the very word of God. Did you really think that putting him in a well is going to change your circumstance? Did you really think that in any point whatsoever, silencing the very voice of God, the same voice that's been there consistent for 40 years, is somehow going to make Babylon turn around and go home? Remember, they're not winning any battles here. They're sieged. They're done. The city is cut off. They're running out of food and water. It is game over. But notice, to be in power and to be in control and to say that I'm in charge of my life, I'm going to take the very word of God and I'm going to bury it deep, not in the good ways, but in the bad ways, because I want to prove that I'm in control. That isn't the way of God. Notice their conniving. But to understand the depth of this, we have to go back to the very beginning of Jeremiah. You see, in Jeremiah chapter 1, we dealt with this idea of this kid from Anatoth, 3 miles north of Jerusalem, this branch, right? We talked about this olive tree, right? All these things that are just this forgotten guy. But I want you to understand that in chapter 2, the entire book can be summed up in the sum of chapter 2. Because here's what ends up happening for you and for me in the room. There are times where we don't listen to God's voice and we think that we can do it ourselves and we control it upon ourselves. And there are times that we end up just like what God prophesied all those many years ago. You ready? The Bible tells us this. In chapter 2, he says, how unstable you are, constantly changing your ways. You will be disappointed by Egypt just as you were Assyria. Notice that first part. You ever walk away from a situation you dealt with God and you're frustrated not with God but with yourself? Why didn't I just listen in the first place? Why didn't I pray about it? Why didn't I seek his voice? Why didn't I seek him? Notice what he says. How unstable must you be? Now, I wish I could tell you that I could not look at that verse and be like, that's not me, but I can't. How many times have you put your hand on a situation that God said no? How many times have you done a situation and got really into it and then realized very quickly, probably shouldn't have done that? Because here's what ends up happening. Go ahead. The next verse says this. He says, when you leave the situation, you're going to leave with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those who you trust. You will not prosper by their help. You ever leave a situation when you're so frustrated, your hands are literally on top of your head? You're upset? I've been there. It looks a lot like this. Go ahead. You ever try to put a Lego set together? Now, when Landon was little, it was like 100 pieces. Easy peasy, right? It has a little book that, for those that haven't done that with kids or your grandkids, don't worry, your time's coming. And you go, each page is a step, and you do the step, and then finally at the end, you've got this thing, okay? About fourth grade, Landon got really into the Titanic. I mean, like, super brainy. And he could tell you, like, how many people died, like, how many people were in the water. He could tell you which ship came to get them. I mean, you could tell everything. And so it was coming close to his birthday, and he walks in with his little tablet, and he says, Dad, will you buy me this for my birthday? And I'm like, I'll buy you whatever you want. Then I look at it, and I'm like, absolutely not, not happening. 9,000 pieces of Lego. Ain't no way. I mean, I know me well enough to know that is not going to go well. I know that at some point, I'm going to put the wrong piece on, and it's just going to go to pot. It's the same as if you ever buy furniture and you end up with extra pieces and you're wondering where those pieces go. You didn't read the manual, did you? Men, it's okay. You don't have to answer. It's fine. All the women said amen. Here's what ends up happening sometimes in life. It gets a little complicated. Beyond which we can control. And instead of stopping and saying, God, I know my limitations. You are the author and finisher of my faith. Can you help me? We decide to forge ahead because that's what we do. We'll figure it out our own way. And the Bible says that we'll end up walking away with our hands on our head, frustrated. We look a lot like this. Go ahead. Life is upset and it's down. And Jason, if you want to come play, I'm landing. I've been there spiritually. A lot of us in the room, we've been there. And guess what? You're here this morning and you're already there. You've been camping there for a while. It's okay. I've been there too. You've done everything in your power to try to figure it out, and you cannot figure it out. Everything you do fails. Everything you do fails to work out. This morning, the Holy Spirit broke into our service just a little bit for the altar part of it because he wanted to remind you that you're not so far from grace. Don't buy that lie. Don't believe in that concept that you're so far gone that God can't help you. Don't leave here this morning looking like that. Don't. Don't make the mistake of taking your hope, the hope that God offers, and burying it deep and hoping that it'll just go away. It's like staying at a house with a fire detector that goes off, you know, and you take it off the wall and you try to bury it somewhere because you're just tired of the same sound. When I was 16, don't judge me. When I was 16, you know, teenagers do stupid things. We were driving down the road one day, and we came across a construction zone that had been abandoned. It had been there for a long time. And it had those big orange, yellow lights that blink. And so we thought it'd be funny to take one of those cones and put it in the back of the truck and drive off with it. It was hilarious. Until you realize there's a special tool that turns it off and on, and we didn't have it. And so we had to take turns hiding it from our parents. And the whole time that we hid it, it would always be somewhere. And we got caught because this idiot, I'm not going to say his name, hid it under his bed. And the mom walked by in the middle of the night and saw this orange light from underneath his door. And he just couldn't hide the light. It just, no matter how you tried, it just kept going. Your problem's the same way. You can walk away defeated, upset today. You can be angry with yourself. Or you can find relief. It starts this way. The Bible tells us this. In Proverbs chapter 3, God tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Can I help you understand something? This isn't an indict to your manhood or your womanhood. This isn't an indict to your humanity. You're not supposed to get it all. Where did we ever come up with that concept that we have to control it, that we have to be in it? That's just the irony of it. The idea is there are parts of our life that we have to bring to the altar and give to God and say, I can't do this. I don't know how. Will you show me? There are places in your life where you will dig yourself into sin and you cannot figure a way out. That's when you come to the altar and you say, God, I need help because I can't do it by myself. Yes, that's why we're here. Don't lean into what you think you understand because you're just not going to make it. The entire story of Jeremiah rests on this next verse that we're going to look at in a minute. The entire indict of God, why he's upset, happens in chapter 2. Verse 13, he says this. Go ahead. My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And number two, they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, if we flash back to verse 38, what are those monkeys with the ears? What do? They take the very voice of God, and what do they try to do? Bury it in a cistern. They try to control their situation and say, I know better than him. And the entire legal argument from God's point of view in Jeremiah chapter 2 for the next 40 years is this. One, you forsake me, you forget me, you think that I am the last resort when I should be the first resort. And number two, you try to control things that are outside of your control. And what ends up happening is things become broken. Notice the framework that Jesus, or that God puts up here. He says this, go ahead. He says this, you could live here, living water. The well that never runs dry. You could be here in this equation, always having food and water, always having it fresh, always having life. But instead, you choose this. Go ahead. You choose to live here and drink out of that. Notice the framework of the two. Living water that's moving. It's vibrant. It's alive. It's flowing. It's life-giving. And he says, but you're willing to trade all that for this. And it looks a lot like this. It's stagnant. And it's stale. Oftentimes it carries disease because I ain't drinking out of that. You choose less when you could have so much more. More importantly, he says this, it's life-taking. There's a story in the Bible, we're not going to read it, but he says this verse, and this is where I want to land today. It's this, go ahead. In John chapter 4, Jesus is sitting on a well. He's talking to this woman who's been married five times, right? She's living with the other one. And it's the woman who comes to get water at the middle of the day, not the beginning of the day like everybody else, because she wants to avoid it. And he tells her this, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We all know her story, and I wish we could just camp here. But she's a story of the epitome of someone who's tried to figure it out by themselves. You've had five husbands. You're working on number six, but you're not married yet. Your life's a mess. It's a wreck. You're a social outcast and no one likes you. You know nobody likes you. Everybody talks behind their hand about you. And Jesus says, are you done running? Because I'm offering you something much more than what this well can give. The choice is yours. Here's how I want to end today. I want you all to stand with me.
Hey everyone, Pastor Kevin here, and I'm so excited that you came to worship with us today. My prayer is that something in this service, whether through worship or the Word, changed you and gave you hope for the week. If you'd like to share that opportunity with us or whatever's happened in your life, there's a QR code that's going to appear on the screen. Just scan that code and it'll take you to our Connect card. We'll connect with you and you have chances to leave all kind of notes or prayer requests that we can gather together and pray with you about throughout the week. Thank you again so much for worshiping with us. We hope you have a great day.